From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As Dr. Cairns continues these studies in the book of Acts, he commences a message entitled Paul at Troas and Assos. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
The text for this morning is found in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured. There are murmurs amongst Christians now, as there were in the camp of Israel of old. There are those who, when the rod falls, cry out against the afflictive dispensation. They ask, Why am I thus afflicted? What have I done to be chastened in this manner? A word with thee, O murmurer. Why shouldst thou murmur against the dispensations of thy heavenly Father? Can he treat thee more hardly than thou deservest? Consider what a rebel thou wast once, but he has pardoned thee. Surely, if he in his wisdom sees fit now to chasten thee, thou shouldst not complain. After all, art thou smitten as hardly as thy sins deserve? Consider the corruption which is in thy breast, and then wilt thou wonder that there needs so much of the rod to fetch it out? Weigh thyself, and discern how much dross is mingled with thy gold. And dost thou think the fire too hot to purge away so much dross as thou hast? Does not that proud rebellious spirit of thine prove that thy heart is not thoroughly sanctified? Are not those murmuring words contrary to the holy submissive nature of God's children? Is not the correction needed? But if thou wilt murmur against the chastening, take heed, for it will go hard with murmurers. God always chastises his children twice, if they do not bear the first stroke patiently. But know one thing, he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. All his corrections are sent in love, to purify thee, and to draw thee nearer to himself. Surely it must help thee to bear the chastening with resignation, if thou art able to recognize thy Father's hand. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Murmur not as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Now on this mountaintop we have gleaned so many things. We've been drawn closer to his heart, a place that trial brings. We have seen victory over sin and witnessed answered prayer. We have known Christ be our only strength, found his word a jewel rare. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep it clean, keep it pure. Make your love for Christ endure. Guard your ears, guard your eyes, pressing onward to the prize. Lest you fall, lest you fail, make your love for Christ prevail. Now from your mountaintop to your valley here below, you have all of the armory to defeat. defeat that wicked foe. The victory is at your command, your prayers he'll answer still. Be the guardian of your only heart, heed this word, his perfect will. Keep your heart, keep your heart, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep it clean, keep it pure. Make your love for Christ endure. Guard your ears, guard your eyes, pressing onward to the prize. Lest you fall, lest you fail, make your love for Christ prevail. Keep your heart,
keep your heart,
keep your heart, keep your heart.
As believers in Jesus Christ seek to witness to the unsaved, they are frequently met by a variety of questions. These might include such queries as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions on a DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD, Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. Having concluded his third missionary journey, Paul started back toward Jerusalem, despite several warnings against doing so. Yet, as Dr. Cairns will seek to show, Paul felt led of the Spirit to return to Jerusalem, knowing that he would probably be arrested there. On the way, he stopped at four different locations, including Troas and Assos. His experience in each of those places teaches a number of important truths. In Troas, we'll see something of the biblical teaching about worship and fellowship. Now to introduce this message, Paul at Troas and Assos. Here is Dr. Cairns.
Now, in our studies in Acts, we're in the 20th chapter today. In fact, we're going to depart from our usual procedure as we reach toward the end of the book of the Acts. And in a chapter like this, when we have a lot of places mentioned, and if we were to take a week over every detail, we would probably spend the rest of our lives in Acts. Also, in the chapters which follow, some things, for instance, Paul's testimony, which we have already dealt with in some detail in a former study, comes up again. And so we're going to look a little more generally at a fairly extensive passage of Scripture rather than concentrate on a very short passage. So we're looking at Paul's journey up to Jerusalem. Now, it starts right at the beginning of the chapter, of course, but we're looking at it from verse 6, from Philippi right to Jerusalem. And we'll be looking into chapter 20 and the first part of chapter 21. Acts chapter 20, and we'll read together from verse 6, and this will be a representative reading. We'll read of Paul in Troas, and while we're not merely going to think of that, it will introduce us to our study for this morning. After we sailed away from Philippi, after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. The Lord will add his own blessing to this brief reading from his own word for his name's sake. Paul's last journey to the city of Jerusalem caused great concern and disagreement among the Christians with whom he fellowshipped and moved. And that same journey has caused no less disagreement among Christians in modern times. When you come to study the 20th chapter of Acts and the 21st chapter of Acts, usually you find the most pressing question is, was Paul in the will of God, or was he out of the will of God going up to the city of Jerusalem? And many strong opinions have been passed, many strong sermons have been preached, and many strong condemnations of Paul have been made for going up to Jerusalem when, according to the preachers anyway, he ought not to have gone. He was outside of the will of God. Now that's a matter of controversy. And that's a matter that we'll have to face this morning when we come to this passage. But it would be a pity when you study these two chapters if you only saw the matter of controversy. Because I think that there's plenty here as Paul's great missionary labors reach their climax to challenge us, to encourage us, to edify us, and to bless us. Now, what I want us to do today is to highlight four places which Paul visited on his last journey up to the city of Jerusalem, and to seek to learn the lessons set forth in the record of his visit to these places. We're going to think of Troas. Then we're going to think of a place that only gets a mention, and yet I think it's very important in verse 13, Assos. I think probably it'd be better to say his journey to Assos. But we're going to think of Troas, then Assos, then Miletus, where Paul dealt with the elders from the church at Ephesus and gave them his last charge. And then finally at Caesarea, where we have him in the house of Philip the evangelist. Now let's think first of Troas. Verse 6 through to verse 12 of Acts chapter 20. And here the emphasis is on worship and fellowship. Now, I was very tempted to come to verse 7 of Acts 20 and forget about all the rest and preach a sermon on Lord's Day observance, because that's what Acts 20 is all, verse 7 is all about. Now, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to preach one point on it anyway. A free Presbyterian could no more mess that up than a cat could go past milk after starving for a week. So I'm bound to take time to mention, first of all, the observance of the Lord's Day. And then secondly in that verse, I'll give you it now in case we don't get to it later, you will notice the remembrance of the Lord's death. Christ was central in the worship of this church in Troas. They came to meet with the Lord. And then following that, as Paul, like a good free Presbyterian, preached long, it encourages me to read this, I'll tell you, because no matter how long I preach, I have never yet preached to midnight, at least not starting in the morning, and we have never yet preached right through the night. We haven't had anybody drop down dead through the preaching. I think, like Paul, I have to say, I have had people drop off to sleep, and maybe you feel like joining Eutychus this morning. But be careful, for you could just be dead before you hit the floor. It'd be a terrible thing to go into the Lord's presence sleeping, wouldn't it? Well, certainly under a sermon. So we have Paul preaching long, and in that last great miracle, Paul preaching and then raising Eutychus from the dead, I think you have the performance of a minister's duty. The two parts of his duty, preaching and the powerful movings of God through him, raising men from the dead. Now let's look first of all at verse 7, the observance of the Lord's Day. Notice carefully what it says, that Paul, at the end of verse 6, abode 7 days in Troas, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now, I want to emphasize this. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together. The meeting day for the early church was the first day of the week. Now, there are people who will tell you that it was the seventh day of the week, and that the Christian Sabbath was only instituted by the Roman Emperor Constantine, who decided that he would change things around, so that we have no greater authority than that of a Roman Emperor for holding the first day of the week as the Lord's Day and as the holy day of rest and worship for the people of God. When you turn to your New Testament, you will find that there is a tremendous emphasis on the first day of the week. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples when Thomas was absent on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples when Thomas was present on the first day of the week. He sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the week. I want you to remember that. We find here in Troas that the disciples met on the first day of the week. We find when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he told them when they were gathered together to take up their collection and their offering for the work of God, let every man lay by him on the first day of the week. When John the Apostle was in the Isle of Patmos and the Holy Ghost came down upon him in a marvelous way, we read, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What day is that? It certainly was not the Jewish Sabbath. It certainly was not the other days of the week. It was the day that was preeminently the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it was the day he rose from the dead and the day which he sanctified for worship among his people. Now let me say that the name Sunday, while it has got into our vocabulary and it's very, very difficult to avoid it, strictly speaking, should have no place in the mouth of a Christian. Now, we're all guilty at times of using it, but the name Sunday is of pagan origin, and we have a much better and higher name for the day. It is not the day of the S-U-M, it is the day of the S-O-M. It is not the day of the heathen worship of the orb in the heavens. It is the day commemorating in worship the resurrection of our blessed God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set apart this day. Now, I don't want to digress too far, but again, I say a free Presbyterian, and especially this one, couldn't miss this text and the opportunity to get off the text and get on to the Christian Sabbath. We are told by so many evangelical Christians, fundamentalist Christians, that there is no such thing as a Sabbath observance for the people of God. We are told that the Sabbath was strictly Jewish. My friend, we would need to get back to the Bible. And let me emphasize this morning, as fundamentalists, we believe the Bible from cover to cover. And as the old Scottish Presbyterian woman said to an apostate minister, I believe the Bible from cover to cover and covers and all. For it says the Holy Bible, and I believe that. So I believe the covers and all. Right then, what does the Bible say? The Bible says the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for the Jew? No, sir. The Sabbath was made for man. When God instituted the Sabbath among men, he did so right at the dawn of creation, when there was neither Jew nor Gentile, but simply one man and woman. God instituted the Sabbath for man. Before there ever was a Jewish nation, or before there ever was a Jewish Sabbath. Now let's get that clearly. Now, what predated the law? What came before the law? What came before the Jewish institutions? What came before the types and the ceremonies of the Jews? Cannot be abrogated by the law or by the passing of the law. Let's get that clearly. What God instituted for the whole of humanity at the dawn of creation is a law, is a principle, is a guiding light that goes right through Scripture, and it is something which is as incumbent upon Christians in this era as it ever was in any time in the past. I would like you to take your Bible, and I would like you, first of all, negatively to consider, can you come to one verse in the Scripture which says God's people are not to have a sanctified holy day which is observed in rest and in worship unto the Lord? There is no such verse in the Bible. Secondly, I want you to think of it this way. If, as we are told, Christians do not have to keep the Christian Sabbath, what sort of a doubtful blessing would that be? What a doubtful blessing it would be. Have you ever known a country to prosper that forsook the Sabbath day, desecrated it, made it a day of commerce and of sport and of all sorts of worldly activity? Have you ever known that country to be spiritual or to be blessed with a mighty movement of the Holy Ghost? Have you ever known it? Unless that movement brought them back to the Sabbath day? My friend, it is a very doubtful blessing for any country to forsake or to be allowed to forsake the Lord's day. Have you ever known a church to be a strong, Bible-believing, preaching church? A church that uplifts Christ, that stands in the great Reformed doctrines of our Protestant faith and heritage? Have you ever known a church that's strong in the doctrines of grace, that has felt at liberty to forsake the Lord's day and its observance? Have you? Have you ever known a family to be strengthened? Have you ever known the family altar to be built? Have you ever known children to love the Lord more simply because their parents tell them there is no necessity to regard the Lord's day? So if it were something allowable that we didn't have to observe the Lord's day, I think on the face of it you would see that is a very doubtful boon and blessing indeed.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.